in the greatest chapter, the longest chapter, and the best chapter that tells us all about the Bible, Psalm 119. And so he lays down here, first of all, he gives us the past. He brings us up to the present, and he goes on into the future. And he challenges us. And now he tells us, here's something I want you to remember. And what is it? Well, in verse 5, he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so that my spirit remaineth among you. Fear not. Here's three things that God gives us. First of all, he's made a covenant with us. Has he ever broken one of his promises? All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. What was the covenant that he made with God's ancient people when they came out of the land of bondage and out from under the tyranny of Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil in five ways? What was the covenant? He says, if you obey me and follow me, I will have you as a peculiar treasure. And when Moses later up is summing it all up, and he retraces the history of God's ancient people in such a masterful way in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, I found you in a howling wilderness. I led you. He says that I guided you. And then he says the fourth thing, I kept you. As what? The apple of my eye. And Moses said it, the psalmist said it, and the prophet said it. The apple of my eye. The most valuable thing pertaining to sight. The apple of the eye. And that's what God said about his ancient people. And he said, this is a covenant I made with you. I'll never break it. And you see, when Jesus saved me, and he brought me into his banqueting house, and I discovered that I'm one of his children, why, it was so great and so wonderful that I was like the blind man. I couldn't say very much, but I could know, I knew what it was to fall on my face. And I said, oh, Lord, I love thee. And down through the years, I have learned something that no man on the face of the earth can teach you how to worship. But God can. And that's why we sing How Great Thou Art. That's why we like at times to get away from people and just enter into the presence of the Lord and just sit before Him and worship Him. And there's nothing like it in all the universe. And if we live that way through the week, and we came on Sunday morning with our baskets full and our cups running over, and we sat around the Lord Jesus in communion with Him, the presence of God would be so real. If there's some crookedness or something rotten in your assembly, they'd get out. And that's the way it would work. We wouldn't have to do a lot of preaching and scolding and a few other things. A lot has to do with us. Because I'm in it in many places in Africa. But I like what the people do. Lots of times you see them, and you enter in, and you'd wonder what we're coming into in some of our meetings with the hubbub. But then you go into some of our little meetings, and you see how reverent the people are, and how the women will take out some little thing that they uncover, their head. And then sometimes some will even stop at the door and put on the shoes because they want to save them because they have only got the one pair. And then we gather together, and then there's a spirit of reverence. And then instead of having six hymns and one prayer, we have six prayer praises and one hymn. And then somebody breaks the bread. And someone gives thanks for the wine. And then we have the ministry of the word. And I've enjoyed it. And I've come here. And 2 weeks ago, I'm in a place in Texas. A brother stands in the front of the people. He says, I'd like to read from the word of God. And he was giving us an exposition. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I said to the brethren afterwards, What kind of a place is this? But you see, he'd done it before, but nobody said anything.
Whose fault is it?
The brethren. The elders. Because if I did that in my day as a young boy, my father would have got me. But I don't do things like that. And sometimes today you wonder, as you go across the country, I wonder if the young people that are coming along know anything about worship. We need to be taught. And this was God's covenant concerning his angel. You're my treasure. And as we enter into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and we realize who he is, then we realize what we have. Why, it's simply marvelous. Because I'm a stone built into the temple of God, and he's talking about this here. I'm a branch that's put into the vine. I'm a child that's put into the family. I'm a part of the bride. He's the bridegroom. I'm a member. He's the head. And I begin to learn some of the seven figures of Christ in his relation to the church. I begin to study some of the seven letters that Christ gave, like Romans and Ephesians and Colossians. And then I learn something of the seven letters that he gave to the church, giving us the whole history of the thing from start to finish. And the more I get on to it, the more I realize why it's wonderful. And that's why when he mentions the temple here, surely it has a message for us. They say, oh, we don't see it like those people. To us, it's nothing. And that's why so few people have any idea, what is the church of God? Well, he uses the church here, or he speaks here of the temple of God, in a threefold way in relation to the New Testament. Because the church, which is his body, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. And then we view the vast building, see it rise, the plan how great, the scale how wide. Oh, wondrous fabric, power unknown, that rears upon the living stone. And he teaches us this in Ephesians, and he shows us it's the obligation of all believers to build up this temple, because I'm a member of the body of Christ. I belong to the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And I'm to build. And how can I build? Well, I'm not going to let it go to waste. I'm not going to see that it lieth like these people were letting the temple of God. And if you're a member of the church of God, you have a responsibility to strengthen the things that remain. And if you do that, you'd be kept busy and knowledge until you die or the Lord comes. Then the local assembly is regarded as the temple of God. Study 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm to see to it what material I put into that assembly. So if I'm in assembly and a gathering of people in a locality, then I should come into the assembly and I should build according to gold, silver, and precious stones. But some, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. So we call them smows. Have you got any smows in your local church? Sunday morning only. All kinds of them. And if I'm going to develop in the local church, then gold and silver and precious stones, or of Christ-likeness, I must build. But you see, you let it lie in waste, and you let it go. Instead of giving yourself to what God says. And if you do, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, and God will work wonders in your life. Well, how do you get a desire like that? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. And we need to be taught our emptiness before we'll ever learn something of fullness. And here's the first thing he teaches us. He teaches us that he's made a covenant with me. What's the covenant that the Lord has made with me? He has given to me eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And I have this life. Now he says, if you follow me and obey me and consider me, you will grow. likeness to me in grace and in knowledge, which is the power of God. And this is what he says.
Because he's never gone back on his promise. Can I prove it? Yes. Go the 3-day journey with God's ancient people.
Remember the covenant he made with them.
And then he led them. And he fed them. He guided them. He guarded them.
He never failed in anything. And even at the end of the journey, their shoes were still the same. He never took away the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of fire by day.
And there are 7 things that he gave to them along the journey. And it's all in Exodus chapters 13 to 19. And that's the covenant that he made. And then he says, my spirit remaineth among you.
Has God ever taken his spirit? No, the spirit of God is in the world today for a twofold purpose. In relation to the Christian, to confirm you. And in relation to the world, to convict.
And that's why if we know something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll never be carried away by the charismatic.
We'll never get into a jam when it comes to the hodgepodge of everyday life today, when you see it here, there, and everywhere. And you'll learn to walk humbly with your God, and you'll learn to follow what he says in the Bible.
Because he teaches us something of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. And sometimes we may feel depressed or low. And what can we do?
Well, the psalmist gave us the answer. Oh, Lord, he says, quicken me, for my soul is down in the dust. And many a time I've got up in the morning like that. And it just seems as if you just can't get anywhere. But I come to my Bible, like George Mueller first. Get to the Bible. And as I get to my Bible, and I muse, the fire begins to burn. Then spake I with my tongue.
And God's Spirit is still with you. Through the silent watches of the night, in dreamless sleep. And you may be sick, and you may have a tired body, but the Spirit of God still indwells you.
Why? R-I-D-S, RIDS,
the fourfold work of God, regeneration, indwelling, baptizing, sealing, that's God's work. What's your work? Quench not, breathe not, be filled, that's your work.
And what is in relation to the world? Resist not. And wherever I go to preach, I count upon the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And you can tell if God is with a person or with an assembly.
And that's why he gives me his promise, my spirit remains with you. And he hasn't taken away his spirit. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God how long?
Till death. And one of these days, I'll be taken home because God's put a mark on me. You might not be able to see it, but it's there. But that invisible mark is upon my life. And as I am the very apple of his eye, I am the beloved of God. God loves the world, that's true.
But his people are the beloved of God. And here he teaches us. And then the third thing he says here, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet in once a little while I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, for the desire of all nations shall come.
And what's the world waiting for? They're waiting for something, and many of them don't know what's coming. They can't seemingly read into the future. But if you read a book like this,
it says the desire of all nations shall come. And as far as God's house is concerned, he says, I will fill this house with glory,
saith the Lord of hosts. And there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to return. He's going to take out of this world a salt. And then the most awful day in the history of this world will take place. But the world isn't going to pass away. There will be 7 years, and there will be 21 things that come upon this world in devastating force.
And at the end of 7 years,
there will still be another period of 1,000 years. And the day is coming when Jerusalem is going to become the great metropolis of the earth. Today, Jerusalem is, as far as God is concerned, the very navel of the earth. And the only time he uses that word is in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, the very center of the universe. So that when you say north of Jerusalem, or north in the Bible, you mean north of Jerusalem. If you say south, it means south of Jerusalem, because the eyes of the Lord are upon that place night and day. And the Lord has a tremendous purpose for that part of the world, because it's the coming storm center of the world. It's the naval center of the earth. And that's a physical picture, and you can start with Abraham. Because he was a miracle man that God raised up, the trailblazer of faith. And the whole nation is a miracle. And I haven't time to go into how it got started. But Jerusalem is the gathering storm center. But God has ordained that Jerusalem will become the peace center of the earth. When the Sar Shalom, Jesus Christ, is going to reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. It will be the spiritual center for the whole of the universe. And people will send their ambassadors to that part of the world to learn of God. And it's from Jerusalem the word of the Lord will sound out to the ends of the earth. And that's why we need to pray for the city of Jerusalem. Because it's the city of the great king. It was the city where our Lord was crucified. It's the city where the church of Jesus Christ was born. And from that city, the message went out to the far corners of the earth. You have become a partaker and a benefactor of it. So have I. And what days lie over the threshold when God sets in motion his plans for the Jew. Today, the Jew is on the sideline. The church of Jesus Christ, like the speeding express train, is going through. But the day is coming when he's going to put it on the track. And God will raise up 144,000 witnesses. And they'll be able to speak 5 or 6 languages. They'll go to the ends of the earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And glorious things are spoken concerning God's ancient city. It's the joy of all the earth. And the day is coming when it'll be Hephzibah. My delight is in her. The day is coming when she will be Beulah, which means married to her. And in the meantime, pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's why Jesus, when he was here, he looked at the Jew and he said, your house, as far as you're concerned, all down through the years, in the past you persecuted the prophets. As to the present, I'm like a mother hen. I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't. But he says, as to the future, your eyes are not going to be open. Your house today is desolate. You ever been in a synagogue? I've been in about over 50. And you learn something of God in them, because they're desolate. And it's like a veil over their eyes. And I've been in many assemblies. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord's there. And I wonder if Ichabod is written over the wall. The glory hath departed. Well, that's Israel. Because there's so little reality of the Holy Spirit. But the day is coming when the Jewish nation is going to have their eyes open. And they'll look upon him whom they have pierced. And they'll see. It's him. And they'll wail. And they'll say, but, he was wounded for our transgression. And they'll beat on their breasts and say, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has made to collide on him the iniquity of us all. and they'll have their eyes open. A nation will be born in a day, and they'll say, Baruch haba b'shem Yehovah, blessed is he
who cometh in the name of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And the desire of all nations shall come. At Christmas time, we have a hymn. Sometimes you read or sing this. But he's coming. Joy to the world. We'll be singing concerning this very one. And while many have their eyes on the babe, we have our eyes on the man of God's counsel, the man in the glory. He's coming. He's coming soon. And this is the message to strengthen. How can I strengthen you? How can I help you? How can I fit you? We need to get our eyes opened to the plan of God and his purpose in relation to his temple. And we need to remember his threefold message. I've made a covenant with you. He'll never break it. And having begun a good work in you, he'll put the finishing touches on it. Having saved you, he will fulfill his work. Give him a chance. He will not take away his spirit. His spirit remains in you. And having been sealed by the Spirit of God, that work is till the end. And one day he'll take you out as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And as to the glorious future, he's got a plan in relation to you, in relation to the nation Israel, and it'll all come to pass. That's why as I go through life, I believe this. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. He's able to meet you in all your needs. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I'll give shalom. And that was his desire away back there. And what's his desire for me and for you? He will meet us in our need. He will supply peace. Because when Jesus died, he left his mother in the hands of the best man that lived on the earth. John, behold your mother. He left his clothes and all that he possessed to the soldiers and they gambled for him. What did he leave you? You can't say nobody ever left you anything. Before he died, he says, my peace I bequeath to you. And in this dark, dark world of sin, I know something of the peace that comes from God. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. He's able to keep you in perfect peace. And the word there is the double in the affirmative in the Hebrew. He's able to give you peace of mind and peace of heart. How? Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. That's how he strengthens a man. Would God that we could remember these things and take them on our way. For his name's sake, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for the message of Haggai to stir us up. We thank thee for the message of Haggai to strengthen us and to put nerve and heart into our mortal beings so that we might rise up in the energy and power of God the Holy Spirit to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. O God our Father,